Will you turn, please, to that second reading from God's Word, Psalms 42 and 43. Psalms 42 and 43. Now, these psalms are very similar, and most probably they came from the same author. Well, we know the ultimate author of all God's Word is God himself. But in terms of the human author, it seems almost certain that they came from the same human author. Let me draw before you some similarities between these two psalms. In both of these psalms, the psalmist is in some form of exile. He is cut off from the public worship of God. We read in Psalm 42, it begins that he is panting after God. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He's evidently cut off in verse 2. When shall I come and appear before God? And if you look down to verse 4, he says he has a remembrance of the times he would go and worship with the people of God, and those are now no more for a period of time. I remember these things. I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone in the past tense with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. He's going through a period of time when he's away from that public worship. Down in verse 6, he says, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar, places which are away from Jerusalem. So he's evidently in some kind of internal exile, away from the center of worship, away from the place he loved to be. And he's now inhabiting desert and distant regions. And if you go down to Psalm 43, you find something very similar. If you look at verse 3, he says, O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill, unto thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God. He's in Psalm 43 in a very similar situation. He's away from the public worship of God. And in both of these psalms, the psalmist's heart is very evident. He's missing that. He's longing and he's yearning for that public worship. In Psalm 42, in verse 1, he speaks, as we've remarked, about panting after the living God and thirsting for God in verse 2. And in Psalm 43, in verse 4, he says, Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. He loves the Lord and he misses this public worship that he is exiled away from. And in both of these psalms, the psalmist is mocked and persecuted by his enemies. In Psalm 42, verse 3, he says, My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? You say that you're a worshipper of God. Where is thy God? You claim that you have a great God, and yet they see David's outward... I'm giving in who I believe wrote these psalms, aren't I? They say, well, was it David? Look at verse 4. He speaks in verse 4. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee. Which of the great leaders of Israel was known to be the great harpist of Israel? Well, it's David, isn't it? Let's come straight to the point and not beat about the bush. These are two psalms of David, two very similar psalms of David. And he's going through these circumstances where he's away in both of them from the house of God, from the worship of God, in the desert, in the wilderness. And most strikingly, both psalms have this refrain, a verse that's almost identical, and it occurs three times. It occurs twice in Psalm 42, in verses 5 and 11, and also at the end of Psalm 43. So verse 42 really is divided into two halves of almost equal length, both the same size as Psalm 43. So it's almost like three separate sections, each of which ends with this common refrain. Verse 5 of Psalm 42, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Verse 5 of Psalm 43. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Well, how do we account for this? Well, there are some people who say that there is a mistake in God's word here, and these two psalms ought to be together. They ought to be one psalm. Well, we don't like solutions like that. We don't like solutions that they say there is any form of a mistake in God's word. No, we accept the fact that these are two separate psalms, and yet they are very closely linked together. One possibility I will put before you, I can't say it's certain, but one possibility is that Psalm 42 occurred early on in the life of David. You'll recall how he was exiled when Saul was king and David had to run and be pursued into the desert and Saul was hunting him in the desert. There are suggestions in Psalm 42 that this lasted for quite some time. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my meet day and night while they continue to say unto me, where is thy God? He was surrounded by men and women, who were many of them ungodly. You can imagine the tauntings he came under. So perhaps that happened there, but then of course later on, after he became king, he was under a second exile under Absalom. When Absalom rose up, he says in verse 1 of Psalm 43, at the end of verse 1, he says, oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. In the singular, very well fits the case of Absalom. So perhaps, this is just a suggestion, Psalm 42 was in the days of exile of Saul. Then later on in his life, he is exiled again under Absalom, and his mind goes back and he pens a sort of a supplement, phrasing it in the same terms as his original psalm, and the two are recorded side by side for us. Well, there we are. This is as much of the introduction. Well, I'll say a little bit on the title. The title given to us at the beginning of verse 42 is To the Chief Musician. That reminds us this is a song. It was intended to be sung to the chief musician. Maskil, which means it was a teaching psalm. It's intended to teach us, a psalm of instruction for the sons of Korah, who were probably part of the Levitical order, be sung in public worship. So here we are. This is the setting. This is some background of the psalm. He's in the wilderness. He's separated from the public worship of God. He's being taunted. He's being mocked. David is in a difficult way. And I want us to draw out this psalm under two headings for our blessing tonight, I trust and hope. In verse 1, David likens himself to a hart, H-A-R-T, not heart with an E in it, H-A-R-T, a deer. A hart is a type of deer. And he says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. So he likens himself to a deer being chased by some wild animal, a deer in the desert, a deer longing after God. It's very much a psalm of Christian experience. Both these psalms are psalms of Christian experience, experience of a believer going through a period of separation from the public worship of God, separation from God himself and the felt and known blessings of God, going through a time of deep hardship. And based upon that first verse, this desert experience of this deer, I want us to take the headings experiencing the desert and surviving the desert. Experiencing the desert and surviving the desert. The Christian life is not an easy life. If we regard the Psalms as a compendium of Christian experience, and they are, the Psalms are a wonderful compendium of Christian experience. They set before us all the different aspects of our emotions, of our trials of our joys that the believers go through, if they are a compendium of experience, Christian experience, then you have to say that the psalmists were often afflicted. They had to walk by faith and not by sight. So when we hear men and women who claim to be Christians and describing their experience, we evaluate that experience by the Psalms. We come back to the Psalms and we say, here is somebody who professes to know the Lord, and they say that this is the Christian life and this is what the Christian life is all about. We take what they say about Christian experience and we bring it to the Word of God, and in particular we bring it to the Psalms, and we test it and we try it against the Word of God, and we say, is this an authentic representation of what the Christian life is all about? Because there are some people who simply seem to have no real idea of what true, genuine Christian experience is. What do we find here with David? Well, we find him weeping. We find him cast down. We find him heavy. We find him in deep afflictions. And our temptation as Christians, when we go through things like this, is we say, oh, I'm in such a difficult state. I'm in such a bad spiritual state. But dear friends, this is authentic Christian experience. This is David going through the trials, going through the desert experience. And the danger that we have is that when we find ourselves going through such things, we can say, this is not authentic Christian experience. There is something wrong with me. I'm going through these deep depressions. I'm going through these deep hardships, these deep trials. Friends, if you get nothing else from the message, that is authentic Christian experience. David went through that. And we all go through that. Every Christian has those experiences. Now, I'm glad to say it's not the totality of Christian experience. You put it in the context of the rest of the Word of God. But there are those things that we go through. So let's start off by speaking about experiencing the desert. Experiencing the desert. What was David's desert experience? Well, first of all, he had a panting after God. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David longed for God. Now that implies that there was a separation or a distance of some sort between him and his God. And due to our being on earth in the flesh, we will go through times when our communion with God is interrupted. There are times when we will commit sin and our fellowship with God will be interrupted. There are times when God, for his own wise reasons, will distance himself from us in order to lead us on to seek him more earnestly or whatever. And we find out that God is not where he was yesterday. You can't put God at a position and expect him to be there all the time. God is sovereign in the way that we feel after him and his closeness to us. He is sovereign in these things. And sometimes he will withdraw himself for a season. Sometimes the Christian has to walk through periods of darkness. And sometimes as well, the Christian will seek their satisfaction in this world, as we were thinking about this morning. And we have to learn that this world cannot satisfy. And we turn unfilled from this world. There's that hymn, I don't know if it's in the hymn book, I perhaps could have chosen it tonight. You know, the hymn that goes about, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. None but Christ can satisfy. And we have to learn that, and we learn that by experience. And the way we learn that is we try something other than Christ, and we find ourselves in a desert situation. And God withdraws from us in order to teach us that only he can fill the human heart. So David is going through this desert experience. Authentic Christianity longs for God himself and not for what God can give us. Let me repeat that. Authentic Christianity longs for God himself and not for what God can give us. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now, in the goodness of God and the mercy of God, we have many great and wonderful things given to us in Christ. Christianity Should I say Christ brings joy? Christ brings peace. Christ brings to us holiness. Christ brings us all the blessings of sonship. Christ brings us confidence in a place in heaven and assurance. Christ gives us answers to prayer. Christ grants us so many good and wonderful things. But none of those is enough. And the person who can rest happy in the things that God gives them, but doesn't have a hungering after and thirsting after God, falls short of authentic biblical Christianity. Authentic biblical Christianity is a soul seeking and longing after the living God. I don't want thy blessings. If my wife loved it when I bought her flowers, and I don't that often, but if my wife loved it when I bought her flowers, and loved me when I bought her presents, and loved me when I bought her this, and I gave her that, and so forth, but when I come home, she just walks off and doesn't care much for me, and her first thought is, what have you bought me today? That's not much of a relationship, is it? So the Christian longs after God. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. I long for God. I long to know him better. I long to walk with him and have him near me. We want God himself. He only is all sufficient. This is the Spirit-wrought heart. This is the work that the Spirit brings to pass within us. God will not have himself replaced in our lives. There's a story of a little girl in hospital, and she's lying in her bed, and there's a little button that she has to push in an intercom, and she presses the button and she speaks, can I have a glass of water? Or she speaks to the and says, can I have something to eat or something like that? And she presses the button and she says, dear wall, I want my mummy. Dear wall, I want my mummy. Nothing but her mother will do. And nothing, even if her mother were to send in food and books and things like that, she wants her mother. And it's like that with God. We want God. We will not be satisfied with other things. Now this panting is a heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. If you have a marginal reference, the word pant, the Hebrew is breath, which is the noise that a heart makes. This is a vocal noise. This is a call, and this reminds us of prayer. How do we seek after God? How does the Christian seek after God? Well, the first way in which we seek after God is in prayer. We call to God, we cry to God, we long for God. This speaks of prayer, and this whole psalm is full of prayer. Time after time after time, we find the psalmist addressing God. We go to verse 8:6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. We go to verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? And so forth. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And in the next psalm as well, it's full of prayer. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. The psalmist is meeting with God in prayer. This is his recourse. This is the way he brays and he barks. He makes these audible groanings after the Lord God. And these are the marks of authentic Christianity. This is the first great mark after authentic Christianity. We may be heavy of heart. We may be sorrowful. We may be downcast. All those things are compatible and part of authentic Christianity. But show me a soul that is satisfied without God, and I will say, that is not authentic biblical Christianity. Well, we know that we're fallen creatures, and from time to time we can seek to get by without God, but it's not what the Christian faith, the warp and woof of Christian faith, is this longing and yearning after God. But the second thing I want to draw before you, it's not just a panting after God, but it's a longing after the public worship of God. In verse 2, he says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What does it mean, appear before God? Isn't God everywhere? Isn't God present with you, David, in the cave? Isn't God present with you in the forests of Ephraim when you're fleeing from Absalom? Isn't God present with you everywhere? Yes, of course he is. And David knew that. David's no slouch theologically. David knows these things. He's not saying that there is some sense in which his case is hidden from God. No, but when he speaks about appearing before God, he has in mind appearing in the public services of worship in Jerusalem. Or perhaps, and Jerusalem isn't explicitly named, if Psalm 42, of course, is in the desert. Jerusalem had not, is in the time of Saul, Jerusalem had not at that time been conquered and become the capital city. But it is still the public worship of God for which David is longing. Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, where the tabernacle was erected in those days, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. David remembers. There's a longing in his heart for those holy days when he could be with a vast multitude of like-minded people coming to offer their praise and their worship and their sacrifice before the living God. And friends, we mustn't divorce a love for God from a love for public worship. We mustn't think that we can just substitute our own private worship of God for the public worship of God. The church is a vital part of New Testament Christianity. God puts us together. God puts us together for many, many wise and wonderful reasons. But one of the reasons is, the greatest reason, is for his worship. That there is a people on earth who come together and call upon God and call upon his great and his holy name and love to bring their praises before him. Psalm 87 tells us, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Israel. So sometimes we do have to miss the public worship of God. Sometimes we go through times of illness. Sometimes we are with our children when they are very little. Sometimes we may go through some other reason, domestic situation, marital situation, responsibilities in your job of necessity that keep you from the house of God. Sometimes providence may place you in a place where there is no really suitable place of worship nearby. We understand that God puts us in situations like that, but authentic biblical Christianity will miss it. Authentic biblical Christianity will weep and mourn and long for those times and yearn for those days when I can be back where I once was, or where I believe God specially makes himself known. But what do we say to those people who could be present at a place of public worship and yet absent themselves? What do we say to those people who could be present here this evening and yet deliberately and knowingly absent themselves from the public worship of God? Well, we say that is not authentic biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity has the heart of David that longs for God and longs for his worship. Authentic biblical Christianity. Another mark of this desert experience is suffering, mocking and oppression at the hands of unbelievers. Verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Particularly in these times of affliction. It's been known by God's people down through the ages and every generation. And this hurts. In my childhood, I used to read Superman magazines. You know, Superman, you fire a bullet at him and he bounces off the chest. Bullets don't bounce off the chest of Christians. They hurt. And these suffering, these mockings and these scoffers, it hurts us. It makes us sorrowful. Because we know that we do love the Lord, and yet other people don't understand. And the believer, like David, weeps, my tears have been my meat, day and night. While they continually say unto me, where is their God? My tears. David is brought to tearfulness at these mockings of those around him. He weeps for an absent God, and he weeps for a mocking world. And in all the midst of this, David's soul is deeply troubled. We come to verse 5 and verse 11, this refrain repeated in Psalm 43 at the end. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. True believers sometimes go through deep and perhaps prolonged experiences of being cast down, of being bowed down before these trials and these difficulties. It can have a deep heaviness of soul upon us. We can be burdened. Why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Disquieted, it means noisy. It means there's a commotion going on within me. It means that internally we're shaken by these things. We don't just come through them without any emotional effect. We feel these things deeply and painfully. And again, I say to each one of us, don't misread your own experience. If God should bring you into a time of deep, deep depression, don't say, I'm not a believer. Don't jump to that conclusion, friend. David was a giant of the faith, and yet he comes to this position. Why art thou cast down on my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? He comes to this position of deep, deep heaviness of heart. And let me put it another way. When David wrote these words, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of that? In a sense, no man had God closer to him than David did at this time. He may not sense it. He may feel that he is far from God. He may feel that God is afar off and his heart is deep down in his boots. But the Spirit of God was within him at the time as he penned these words. Friends, we cannot read our emotions and our feelings as true. Don't go by what you feel. Go by what God has said and promised in his word. Emotions are a very fickle and unreliable evidence of your true state. So if we are called to go through times of deep, deep depression and emotion, don't say, I am not a believer. Don't say, God has cast me off. Do you love the Lord? Deep down at bottom, is there a love for Jesus Christ? Is there a trust in Jesus Christ? Is there an absolute dependence on Jesus Christ and on Christ alone for your salvation? That's what justifies you. You are right before God. You are a child of God. He is dealing with you as his child. So don't misread your experience that you're going through when God calls you to go through desert experience. David says to himself, why art thou cast down on my soul? Now we could say an awful lot about this, why art thou cast down on my soul? One thing we can say is that these things are illogical. They don't respond to logic. The human emotions don't respond to human reasoning, because I believe what David is doing here, and he is going to do, is he's not so much searching for an answer as to why he is cast down. He's reasoning with himself. He's taking himself in hand. He's saying, my soul, he stands to one side, he says, now soul, why are you cast down? Look, you've got these great blessings. You've got God on your side. You've got the promises of God. You've got the Spirit of God within you. You've got all these answers to prayer. You've got so many great things. Now look, in the face of these things, soul, why are you cast down? David is reasoning with himself. We'll come to this in a minute as we come to surviving the desert. He's putting matter before him to persuade himself that God is a great God and he can trust in God and hope in God. But despite all this persuasion, he still keeps coming back time and again. Three times he comes back to this and he's still cast down. Friends, this is very, very persistent. This deep, deep depression of heart and soul. So don't expect it to go away overnight. Don't expect that straight away you'll put things before you, you'll do certain things and you'll snap out of it, as people sometimes like to say. That doesn't happen. David is still at the very end of this psalm and at the end of Psalm 43, still in a deep heaviness and depression of spirit. And we can say as well that there were physical consequences to this depression that he was going through. We can find two of them in verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night. We have, first of all, tears, weeping, crying, and we have sleeplessness. My tears have been my meat day and night. And that can only make matters worse, because we find ourselves less able to cope under such situations. Now, I'm not going to say much on this, but I know it can be the condition as well that certain physical conditions can also lead to depressions, and in such conditions, a visit to the GP is probably a good thing to undertake if you have particular physical conditions that can lead to depression. But I'm not going to go into that because I'm not a medical doctor. I'm here to speak about spiritual depression, really. So these things defy explanations sometimes. You can see factors, you can reason yourself, but you still find yourself cast down. Now, all these things constitute authentic biblical Christianity. It's not the sum total of authentic biblical Christianity, of course not. There is deep joy, there is gladness, there is growth, there is many, many other things. But this is an aspect of it that Christians sometimes have to go through these experiences. We've named them, we've spoken about panting after God, we've spoken about a longing for God's public worship, suffering at the hands of unbelievers, and deep depression of spirit. And all things are part of authentic biblical Christianity. Experiencing the desert. Now let's move on in the time that we have left to talk about surviving the desert. How did David cope with these things? How did David cope? Well, we've touched upon the first great thing, which is that he prayed. David prayed. In verse 1, he used that word panteth, which means prayeth, prayed. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. Even wherever God was there. God was with David. Wherever you are, whatever your condition, you can call upon God. Jonah prayed to God in the belly of the whale. Surely wherever we are, God, we can call upon God. Our Saviour called upon his Father upon the cross of Calvary. Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. He pours out his soul. Now, pouring out, I'm sure you've poured water out upon the floor or something like that, or poured out a bucket full of beads or something like that. It makes a mess. It's disorganized. And the prayers, when you're in this sort of a condition, aren't going to be neatly arranged and in line and in a theological order or whatever, and developed carefully. You pour out your heart. You come to God and you tell him what's burdening you. You confess these things before him. You call upon him. There's going to be a jumbled up sense in a way. So the scriptures recognizes it. And David's coming before the Lord in this way. He's pouring out his soul. He's confessing. He's crying from the depth of his being. And he can do that. And in verse 9, he says, I will say unto my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He forms a purpose. I will say unto God. This isn't just something that how can I put it? There are times you don't feel like praying. But pray. Form a purpose and a determination. Even if I don't feel like praying, I'm going to go to God and pray. Even if I don't feel like praying, I must come to God and pray. This is the same thing, the New Testament pattern, isn't it? James 5, verse 13 says to us, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. That's the first element of surviving the desert. Seeking to reestablish fellowship with God. Seeking after God, even though he may be hiding his face, calling upon him and seeking him with all your heart. But then David does more than that. David reminds himself of who God is. In verse 6, it says, O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. And throughout this psalm, David reminds himself who God is. I will remember thee. Now, there are several striking names and forms of address that David uses to God in these two psalms. In verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Now David is setting this truth before him. Now my soul, thou art cast down, but remember that this God is the living God. What does he mean when he is the living God? Well, he means, first of all, that he is the one true God. He's not like the dead gods of the pagans. He's the one true and living God. He is there, he is real. I'm not calling out to some figment of my imagination. He is the one true living God. But it also means that he is the God of life. He is the one who can raise me up. All life proceeds from this great God. He reminds himself that this great God is the one who raised from the dead. Well, we would do. David, it was a long way ahead of David, who raised from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who brought me to my first birth. He is the one who raises the spiritually dead. This is the God who gave life to all creatures. He is the living God, the God of life. In verse 8, he says something similar at the end of verse 8. He says, speaks about prayer unto the God of my life. He is the God who sustains me, who keeps me alive, who keeps me through difficulties and hardships. He reminds himself that God is this God, the living God. In verse 6, he calls him my God. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. This is all part of David surviving the desert. He reminds himself that God is his God. God has brought me into a covenant relationship with himself. Oh my God, he is my God. He has promised to be my God. He has made himself over to me in the New Testament. He has undertaken to be my God under all situations and never to leave me. So even if I feel that God is distant from me, yet I believe and I trust the promises. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings. He is my God. He is my God because he has pledged himself to me in the eternal covenant. He is my God because he has purchased me upon the cross of Calvary. He is my God because he has called me to himself to be his own. He is faithful. He is a God of faithfulness. And if he has promised to be my God, he will never leave me. In verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? He calls God my rock. He's not just my God, but he's my rock. He is solid. He is substantial. He is a God who will never move. Our emotions change. The word has been called the affections, the way that feelings ebb and flow, come and go. But we don't depend on coming and going feelings. We depend upon the rock of God and his word and his revelation and his truth and what he has said and declared. He is absolutely, utterly and eternally reliable. His promises are solid. You can put all your weight upon the promises of God. And they will never give way. Now, we may not see the fulfillment of these promises yet. We may be called to go through very severe lifelong difficulties and hardships sometimes. And you can probably think of Christians who've gone through lifelong hardships and difficulties, and their whole life seems to be a struggle, perhaps against one particular problem or perhaps against a multiplicity. We don't see the fulfillment of the promises, but they are still sure. And one day, in glory if not before, all of our troubles and trials will be swept away. And the angels will be amazed. Well, I can't say this with scriptural authority, but there we are. The angels being amazed at what God has done. We'll all be amazed at what God has done in bringing us to that place. Habakkuk 2 verse 3. The vision will not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Though it be delayed, though it tarry, it will not tarry forever, if I could reinterpret it. There is coming a time when all God's promises will be fulfilled. Then another verse. We'll jump into verse 40. We're mainly in Psalm 42, but just go to Psalm 43 and look at verse 3. David prays this. He says, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Send out thy light and thy truth. David makes prayerful use of the word of God. Yes, he has the Bible, but he's praying about it. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. The believer in a difficult desert period, we make prayerful use of the word of God. And David is bringing these things before himself. He is praying these things. He is doing these matters. He is undertaking these particular exercises in order to strengthen his faith and his hope in the Lord God. The advertising industry knows full well that if you take a desirable object and put it in front of people's attention, you're going to excite that desire within their hearts after that desirable object, whatever it may be, whether it's a fast car or beautiful clothes or whatever it might be. The advertising industry is built upon this reality of human nature. David takes the great things of the Lord and puts them before his eyes, so that when he is cast down and away from the Lord, he will excite faith and hope and desire within his heart. He reasons with himself. I think I've perhaps gone into this a little bit. He gives himself a good talking to. Let me put it another way. Here is a plant. I'm not a gardener. I know that we have gardeners in our midst, but I'm not a gardener, but I know a little bit about plants. So let me give you an illustration. Here is a plant, a house plant, and it's wilting. It's not got any water, so it's wilting, it's drooping. How do you get that plant upright and erect and healthy again? Do you lift it up yourself? Do you prop it up? Do you hold it in position? Can you do something directly to the stem of that plant to make it erect and strong? No, you can't. You feed it. You put water into the base. The water will be absorbed and make the plant strong. You can't make your emotions what they are not. You can't deal directly with emotion, but you can deal with your mind. And you can feed your mind with those things that will strengthen and help your faith and indirectly help your emotion. You cannot address emotions directly. Not in this psalm. I know that there are things that will whip up and stir up emotions. I'm not talking about that. But in terms of spiritual good, the way the psalmist is dealing with himself here is he is dealing with his faith. He is seeking to strengthen his faith and let the emotions follow in their wake. That's what I'm saying. So please don't come to me afterwards and say, oh, I know that all the pop music of the day stirs up bad emotions and all the other things. I know those things. I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with the way that David is dealing with himself in this psalm. So here we are. David doesn't do certain things. He doesn't indulge in self-pity. He doesn't feed his emotions. He feeds his faith. He focuses on the truths that will help him and strengthen him. And he remembers the promises of God. Verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Well, I hope these things are a bit of a help to anybody who is going through difficult and trying circumstances, or perhaps will in the future. But I need to end on a warning, and that is that these afflictions are very, very persistent. And David is still suffering at the end of the psalm. We have a promise from the Lord that whatever he calls us to go through, his grace is sufficient. We don't have a promise that he will remove the affliction, but we do have a promise that he will give us all the grace that we have need of to bear it. My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul heard. And one day all these things will be removed. One day we will be before him in perfection. We will have a new body, and all the remaining vestiges of sin will be removed. We will be made perfect, and on that day we will be with God in perfection, and these things will be no more, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And in the meantime, we have God. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Ghost. We have his word. We have the ministry of the Church of Christ. We have so many good things to help us and strengthen us. May we make use of them, and may these things be found in us. May the Lord bless us by them. Amen.